Over to John 8, verse 47. John 8, verse 47. We are studying church membership, what it means to be a Baptist church, and what a Baptist church is. It is something that should not be debated once a solid understanding of biblical truth is understood. I guess that's a weird sentence to have made, but when somebody understands Scripture, there should be no debate as to what a church is and what a church does. So many that would disagree, so many that would push against, do not have an understanding of Scripture. And that's not me just being combative. When you read it, it says what it says. And there should be no debate on it. We get stuff in the mail. I'll get stuff through email. My phone's been ringing off the hook as of late. The churches around here have really woken up. Hey, listen, we're doing this. We're doing that. We've got a brand new program over here. Hey, would you be interested in this or that? It's gotten to the point to where I've stopped answering the phone. I just let it go to voicemail. And I call it my electronic secretary. My phone has a little fancy doodad where I can click on an app and it will read to me a transcript of the voicemail now. And sometimes I'll get six or seven a day. Hey, come join our coalition. Please come join this get together we're having of Genesee County churches. Or hey, we're having this organization put together. And we can't fellowship with any of them. We can't work with any of them. And most of the time, I'll promise you, unless they catch me sleepy and I pick up the phone, I don't even respond to them. There is no cooperation between God's people and false doctrine. I would not want to be caught up in the same league with them. The Baptist distinctives are Bible distinctives. There was a man who got on Facebook, a man I looked up to, a man I had a lot of faith in, but he kind of slid into some more reformist-type things. And he got up and he said, I'm not a reformer because I believe in reformist doctrine. I'm a reformer because reformist doctrine is biblical doctrine. So I picked up the phone, I sent him a text message, and I said, why would you call it reformist doctrine if it's just biblical doctrine? It's a good question, isn't it? What we do is we try to paint humankind into God's church. We try to paint it with the brush of our own ideas. You can't do that. You can't qualify God's teachings. You can't modify God's teachings. They are what they are. John 8:47 says this, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In the vein of us studying who is applicable for Baptist baptism, who is applicable, the very first thing that we must understand about this person, what we have to ascertain about this candidate, is do they hear the word of God? There are many people who will come into the church for the sole purpose of religious activity, of religious identification, but they do not hear the word of God. So when I tell them, hey, listen, this is what the church covenant says, this is the verse that goes alongside with it, and they sit there and they go, well, I don't think I agree with that. That answers my answer for whether or not we should proceed with baptism with you. I don't know if I agree with that. If you cannot hear the word of God as is. So in the conversations, in the relationships that we develop with our candidates, I must have an understanding. As a church, we must have an understanding that they hear the word of God. Now, some folks will come right out with it. They'll tell you. They'll hey, listen, you know, you're saying this, and this is what the Lord was saying to me, and it's right along with Scripture. And they'll come right out, and they'll be very open about how they hear the word of God, about what it means to them, and the conversation that took place after the Lord spoke to them, either through the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, or some counsel with a godly friend. Somebody gave them the gospel. They'll be able to sit there and say, hey, this is my reaction to the word of God, but I need to know that you heard it. You know, we'll do this with the kids. Aaron, come on down here. And then you get that pause. I'll get two of them. I'll get three of them. Not all of them will come. Do you hear me? Yeah. See, hearing is one thing. I'm not talking about vibrating the inside of your ears. I need to know that the Word of God has gone into your brain and that you have made an attempt to receive it and do something with it. All right? So there must be a hearing of the Word of God. Maybe not a complete understanding, but they have to be able to hear and to hear and to be able to follow along with the Word of God. Remember, lost people will struggle to follow along with what God has to say. A carnal mind, a saved person who is dipped into sin will have a hard time of following and reading the Word of God. Whereas one that is newly regenerate, one that is clear of sin, will be able to hear with perfect clarity, will understand it a bit better. Matthew 3, verse 8, what does John the Baptist ask of those that came begging for salvation? Hey, bring me fruit of repentance. Bring me fruit. Well, that's not going to get a lot of people into the water if you're expecting them to explain their salvation. And I sit there and I say, well, that's fine. I would rather know, as John would like to know, the first baptizer out there would like to know, bring me fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are we looking for in a brand new candidate? Number one, I want to hear the story of your salvation. We covered three questions last week. Tell me more about your salvation. What do you mean you saw yourself as a sinner? What do you mean that your sin bothered you? What do you mean that Jesus is your Savior? We want fruit of that. Sometimes we'll sit there and, you know, somebody will come in and it'll be a first time they come in and they'll want to walk the aisle. Hey, I'm saved. I'd like to be baptized. You know, why don't you and I sit down for a while? Let's talk. And maybe we'll sit there and say, all right, well, I tell you what, it's a great conversation. Give me about 2 weeks to pray on this. Because sometimes you get people come forward, ask for baptism because they got drunk and arrested last night and they needed to make a radical change this morning so that their wives or their mothers will let them back into the house. And you'll never see them again. They'll go home begging on the front porch, oh, mama, mama, please, honey, honey, please. I went down to the church and I got saved. I'm a brand new person. And the moment you put them in the water, you never see them again. The wife or their mom is there in the front row to take a picture. Hey, this is the day my so-and-so's life has changed. And nothing ever happens. So I may sit there, and if the Holy Spirit leads, let's wait about 2 weeks. But you better believe it's going to be an intense 2 weeks where I'm getting to know them. Hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. Hey, why don't you come on over for dinner? Stuff like that where we really want to see what fruit is there. What evidence is there of actual salvation? Again, you're not trying to win a quiz show with us. You're not trying to prove something that nobody else could physically prove. What you are doing is establishing a relationship with Christ, and you're showing that. I need to see evidence of it. This is Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There must be an understanding with them that the lifestyles that they now live are no longer going to be a part of their lives if they're going to be church members. You cannot come to church, put on a cloak of religion, and then go back to your ungodly lifestyle, doing ungodly things, and remain a member of this church. It must be understood that they get that. You have to make me understand that you know that that can no longer be a part of your life. You've got to some extent, be able to share, hey, listen, these are the things that have changed. I haven't touched a drop since the day the Lord saved me. This has been taking place. I actively went out and sought a job. I did this, I did that. You've got to be able to come in and say, that lifestyle is done. I'm no longer a part of that, and I'm walking more godly and will continue to do so. It is surprising how many people come forward for church membership but have zero desire, zero desire to change their lives. Something that should have taken place not with their baptism, but with their salvation. You understand it must be linked to their salvation. Since the day I was saved, I will no longer do this. Now, if I drop a bomb on them and say, oh yeah, by the way, the Bible says you shouldn't do this, and they'd never considered that before, and immediately they repent and they say, oh, I had no idea, I'll never do it again. I want to honor God. Well, then we can work from there. We can work from there. But that must be understood. And to be honest with you, it's a bit of a bonus when they do react that way. When you do find something and immediately they're horrified. I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Please, let me pray to the Lord. Let's get this out of my life. There's often a debate. Should there be a waiting period? Hey, listen. In Scripture, it consistently shows us where baptism takes place immediately after salvation. Which is fine. But we have time. We have time. People have used that before. They said, well, listen, well, when they baptized, in Acts, when they baptized all these people, they believed and they were baptized immediately. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. If I had thousands of people to baptize, we're going to get after it. But if I've got 1, 2, 5, 6, I can wait. I really can. We can afford to be cautious. We can afford to be mindful. Right? Now, if ever the day comes where we have 1,000 people in here, I might be tested on that. I might have to tap some people on the shoulders and say, hey, listen, these are the questions you're going to ask, and you tell me if you're set. We might have to go through it quite quickly, but there would need to be some understanding. There would need to be some understanding. The modern day Christianity has the horse troughs out. And hey, if you want to be baptized, come in on a Saturday. And they're just sitting there racking up the points on a board somewhere of how many church members they've got in. They've got your name, they've got your number, and here's the name of the person who you're going to report to. And the pastor very seldom knows the names of the people that were baptized. He very seldom knows those members, how long they've been there. It is a very ineffective system. We must guard against what has now become normality. Just because they are doing it does not mean that we should do it. We are the true body of Christ. And again, it is not to be exclusive. But in all actuality, we are exclusive. We only allow the Lord's anointed, the Lord's elect, to be members of the church. That really is what we are. I would never want to keep out one of God's elect. So let me clarify my sentence. I don't want to keep out God's elect. But I firmly believe that what we've put here, it won't. I've seen people zealous and hungry. How many weeks? I'll wait 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Hey, pastor, I was reading. They'll come in on the next Sunday. Hey, pastor, I was reading and I saw this and that. What does that mean? And their zeal grew and their excitement grew. And nothing changed from the day they walked down the aisle to the day we put them in that tank. I've seen it. We're not going to chase away God's elect by being a little careful. We're not. And it is very important that we do so. It cannot be because my mother and father want me to be baptized. It cannot be because I think it is the right thing to do. It must only be the response of a regenerated heart that we put somebody into the baptismal waters. So should there be a waiting period? There very well can be a waiting period. And most of the time I believe that until we have a good understanding, you know, we should. I've only baptized 3 people in my life. 2 of them I knew for months before we did so. 1 of them I raised before we did so. There's that understanding. As a pastor, I need to have I can't guarantee or promise any of your salvations. You can't prove it to me beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I do see fruits. I do see the effects. And that's what I want to see. I want to see the mark of God on somebody. That repentance, that desire to serve, that thirst for Scripture. I want to see that there. See, in the 21st century, it was a very big to-do to be baptized. You have to understand that during that time, you would be immediately ostracized. Depending on where you are in history, your family would have nothing to do with you. Your work would have nothing to do with you. Christians were considered so problematic by both Jew and Gentile that it changed the life of the person being baptized. Today, it is almost a celebrated event. Now, even if they're not doing it for the proper causes. You know, I'll get an invitation every now and then. So-and-so's having their baby baptized. We're going to have this at the quote-unquote church. And then after that, we're going to have a very large party. There's going to be many gifts. There's going to be a lot of food. We're having two different caterers coming in. You know, very fancy to-dos. That's not the way baptisms were in the New Testament. In the New Testament, man, you got out there, you baptized the person, they made that public statement, and the public changed their mind about that person. And no doubt they still celebrated it, but not in the way that we do now. There was just, again, that concern. I am doing something that would bring reproach upon me and reproach upon my family. Why? Because the Romans were so open-minded. No, because the Romans were so self-worshipping. Why? Because the Jews were so much more compassionate? No. See, the thing with us is we chose to serve. We chose to serve Christ. We chose, again, just to... We chose to put ourselves out there in that way. It brought such an ire to those that believe themselves to be right. And folks, we are slowly entering into those days today where we are seen by those who believe themselves to be right, and we are greeted with contention. We're greeted with contention. Well, you're not very compassionate. I'll tell you this. If I knew... Well, I'll just be, I'm not going to use an illustration. I'll just say it as it is. I know that the lifestyles that we're being compassionate about will bring harsh and steep judgment from God. The most compassionate thing I can do is warn them. That's what I believe. Well, it's not very nice to not agree with them. If your definition of nice is people agreeing with you, you don't know what nice is. Well, it's not very loving. If your definition of love is you agree with everything I say, you don't know what the word love means. I'm warning you against a very significant danger. All right, so again, the reason why we would get rejected was they were so caught up on being right, they never checked in with what God actually had to say. Because that is the one hardline thing you'll never get. You know, me, if I see somebody whose lifestyle is different from mine, I won't spit on them. I might make a joke or two to their face. But I'm not going to spit on them. I'm not going to throw something at them. I'm not going to be vulgar to them. I'm not going to be obnoxious to them. I am going to give them the gospel, but I'm not going to sit there and be combative, neither physically nor verbally with them. That is my version of compassion. I will give you the gospel, though, because you are wrong. Well, you can't say that. Well, yes, I have to, according to this scripture. Why? Not because I think so, but because that is the reality of God. We may disagree, but God never changes. He is sovereign. We cannot move God. We cannot get around God. God is who He is, and that judgment is coming. They dislike these phrases. They dislike these ideas. So baptism will one day shift over to something that almost needs to be done in private here in this country. But as for now, it is a very open thing. It is a very good thing. To shouts of amen, and people would post it out there. Hey, listen, we are having a baptism today. This is what's taking place. So they had a bit of a conundrum. It was not something you did for acceptance. It was something you only did for love of God. And that today is where we must be. Our desire for baptism must only be for obedience and love to God. And must only be done as a response of salvation. We have to be particularly careful when it comes down to kids, because kids will fall into that more often than adults will, where they seek to get approval from their parents. Well, or if one sibling was baptized, then the others will say, I too want that. Now, am I going to be able to discourage the elect? Absolutely not. Believe me, I have seen this where you tell a kid, that is wonderful that the Lord has saved you. Let's wait a little bit on your baptism. And I've seen that kid come back month after month for a year. Hey, I want to be saved. You know, as a matter of fact, there was a young man I know of. He is still in the ministry today, who was told to wait a significant period of time. Not me, but somebody I know of was told to wait for a significant period of time before his baptism. And guess what? He's still in it today. It is very important that we not set unfair expectations. When we teach these kids, we teach about salvation, but there is never this, okay, now who wants Jesus in their heart? 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 people got saved today. We don't do that here, because that's not salvation. And then we would bring that whole Sunday school class up in front of the church and say, well, these fine young strapping individuals all took Jesus into their heart today. Let us vote to bring them into the church. We are lying to them, and we are not doing our due diligence. You should not lie to children. The most caring and compassionate thing that you can do is teach them and nurture them in that. And I promise you'll see the reality from the just trying to please people. We can't teach them that religious activity gets them favor. What we must then teach them is this is what we do to honor God. And everything we do, we honor God. Don't do your salvation. Don't do baptism to please the pastor, mommy, daddy, your Sunday school teacher. Do this because of God. And that's what we want to teach them. All of everything we do needs to be for God. And if we start them off young going, well, you get a gold star and a new bicycle for coming forward for baptism today. You know what I mean? We are deceiving them. And we are teaching them that religion serves the purpose of pleasing society. And that's not what it is. Everything we do should be for God. So we slow that little tyke down and we say, hey, listen, let's talk more about it. And we bring it back to the Lord. And we ask the questions. And very rapidly, if the wrong motive is there, a kid will let you know in the answering of their questions. Hey, listen, why do you believe that you're a sinner? Because you told me I was. Well, what does it mean to be a sinner? A person. Right. But if they can't go beyond that. Well, that's not salvation, is it? And we don't hold that against the child. We don't show any anger or any animosity. We don't treat them like they've wasted our time. We educate them further. And I say, hey, listen, why don't you pray about it for a while? You know, us doing camp here has given me that opportunity again to be around young people and have those kind of conversations. Well, hey, listen, why don't you pray about it? Go home to your pastor and talk to him about it. And again, we just keep that education going, but we never apply pressure. We never apply expectation, because bless a child's heart, they will always try to please you. They will always do so. Never make it a matter of either you've obeyed me or disobeyed me in not being saved. It must always be what is truly taking place. There are certain conversations that I'll have with my kids where I've realized if I've asked too many questions, they feel like they're being interrogated. You ever do that? Especially because dad voice, right? Well, are you sure? Well, is that there? So they'll begin to throw up their defenses. So, hey, listen, this isn't a conversation where you can get this wrong. Sometimes I have to open questions like, hey, look, this isn't a question about whether or not you are or are not in trouble. This is just you and me talking. And you can say stuff and you might be right, you might be wrong, but I'm here to help you. And that ought to be the conversations we have when it comes down to young people and coming into the church. There were societal ramifications. One day there will be again, but for now we're kind of in a sweet spot where baptism and church membership is not as big of a deal as far as punishment goes, as societal rejection goes, as it was before. And then the next step, and no matter what we do, discipleship is vital. Education must be a part of what we do. There must be a small amount of discipleship before baptism takes place, or at least an understanding that is there with the candidate. And then after there must be teaching. We cannot allow any part of doctrine to be assumed. Well, I would just assume that they would know that. They don't teach things. The Bible is not as well known as it was 30, 40 years ago. It is a different understanding of Scripture that people have now. We must teach it from the biblical point of view. We must teach the Bible cover to cover and in depth. The doctrines, the teachings, the lifestyle changes, they all must be taught to a new convert. They don't understand. The devil has done a mighty job of mixing up religion and creating false religions to confuse people so that they don't understand anymore. Well, I had a friend one time that told me this. You know, I've got a Pentecostal person that says that I can't be saved unless I speak in tongues. Or somebody recently, there was an adult talking to me about this, saying that they have a friend who speaks in tongues and they can prophesy. I go, they can prophesy? Yes, yes, God gives them new revelations. I go, isn't that weird? I've never heard of them. I kind of feel like that demoniac in the Bible. Or, you know, Paul I know. Jesus I know. I don't know Jennifer from over there at the plant. I don't. You know what I mean? I don't know that one. I figured I was following God pretty hard. I would know that person. We need to sit them down and educate them. And in education, where we're teaching the Bible only, it is very clear for them to see what the false religionists have said. But without teaching the Bible from the very beginning, we are taking somebody who may already have preconceived notions and we are nestling them into the church. And there's nothing more dangerous to a church than bad doctrine within it. So education must be one of the first things that we set out to do once baptism has happened. Now, there are doctrinal conditions for church membership. These are by far non-negotiable for me. First, there must be a testimony for the candidate. There must be a testimony. And with that testimony must then be some understanding. There is no point in baptizing a professed believer while they continue to live in a known sin. Let me give you for instance. Let's say we have a couple, they've started to come to the church, and they've been coming to the church for 2 months. Perfect attendance. They came on a Sunday morning, came back Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, during the whole time. One day they come down the aisle, and they shake my hand, and they say, Pastor, we've been saved. Lord saved us. We would like to come and join membership into the church. And me in my excitement, I say, well, that's wonderful. And I sit them down. Please tell me about your salvation. Please tell me about what you understand salvation to be. Here's the church covenant. Let me go over it with you. Any questions? And they say, no, sir. And I say, all right, 2 weeks from now, we'll throw you into the water and we'll baptize you. How about that? And we bring you before the church and everybody votes. And on the appointed day, we go ahead and we put them in and we baptize them. And I never quite realized and never asked what their living situation was. I assume they're married, but they're shacking up. Now I've baptized two people living in sin. What must we do then as a church? We have to exclude them, right? There's no point in baptism if we don't got the testimony. I got to know who you are. I got to know a little bit about you. Why would I bring you in just to break your heart? Or I like this one. Why, tell you what, if you baptize us, we're going to get separate houses. We're getting married in 6 months, but we'll live in separate houses up until that point. We'll get that fixed later on down the road, but let's do the baptism now. This is a very for real instance that I heard of, and I'm going to be honest with you. I had to write something on this, and one of the things I put down is I'd much rather wait to baptize them until after the wedding. That's just me, because I could never guarantee that they're fully out one way or the other, right? Well, I'm living with a friend. Okay, listen, my landlord days are over. I'm not coming over to knock on doors and count pillows anymore. Not. That's what we used to do. We used to have people that put 12 people into a two-bedroom house, and I'd have to go over there and count the bedrolls. Well, there's 12 bedrolls that I can see, and I'm assuming two or three of you know how to make a bed and hide it, so I don't do that no more. I would much rather be safe on the side of the Lord than not. So again, here we are. It is better for us to know the full testimony. We must be looking at a life no longer encumbered by sin, right? Well, you know, I go, but currently, you know, I've got some free passes to a rock and roll show, and I paid a large sum of money for this rock and roll show, and I absolutely am not going to waste the money, and I can't give them away, and it'd be a sin for me to sell them, so I have to go. Well, I tell you what, I don't think we got any business here, because that would be something that we would immediately want to get rid of. Again, a heart that is sold out entirely for God is a heart that's sold out entirely for God. We hold on to nothing. We do not have any caveats. We don't come with any addendums. We don't show up saying, hey, Lord, listen, I'm all on board, but can you please just give me about 2 weeks to go to this thing that I know that you would find repugnant, but please turn a blind eye for the first 2 weeks of my salvation while I go and commit this sin. No employer would do that. If somebody showed up to your place of business when you were working and said, I would love to take this job, but please know that in about 2 weeks, I'm going to take a week off to go to a rock and roll show. They wouldn't hire them, would they? You must not want a job bad enough. Why would we take that same stuff to the Lord? Hey, Lord, listen, I just need a little bit more time to remove these things. No, let's remove the things first and then proceed. Now, what we'll have next, we got some out there that we call them baby Christians, freshly saved Christians. Let's go back to our adorable couple that have come forward. They are baby Christians. They had no idea they should not be shacking up. They didn't know that that was wrong. So what do? Hey, listen, this is what it is. And immediately one goes here, one goes there. We'll get baptized after we're married. Pastor, we did not know. They've been just freshly saved. They had no understanding. They are baby Christians. What do? We teach them. The Bible does say that we want to teach them these doctrines. We want to teach them these things. We want to get them to understand. That is part of the Great Commission for us to do so. But again, we want to make sure that there's clear understanding of where we are going before we get into the boat. And that document on the back wall is one of the best ways for us to maintain that. Now, there are other things that I have that I'll go over with them, but they need to have a basic understanding of what we do here before we progress. So baby Christians, they must have at least some understanding of what baptism is, what they're signing into, what it means. Because essentially, as we are all members of the church and we all have voting ability within the church, we want to make sure that the person who comes into that understands what they're being given the keys to. I think that that's fair. I think that everybody deserves that understanding before they make that commitment. I hate having people make commitments and then surprise them with the responsibilities after. They must know ahead of time. Now, there are other times where we're going to deal with what we call weak Christians. Romans 14:1 tells us, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There are going to be those who maybe are not babies in the faith, but their faith is not as strong as it should be, or it has been damaged. Sometimes I'll think about this when it comes down to maybe somebody who's been out of the church for a while, or somebody who's been saved, but they were part of the wrong kind of church. We need to do some doctrinal fixing, a couple Bible studies, get some understandings in there. We need to bolster that Christian. What sin is in the camp that we can get rid of? What problems exist in your life that we can address with Scripture? What can we do to make you stronger? What is a Baptist church? What is the distinction between where we are and where you used to be? We have to go into those things to, again, strengthen the weakness of that Christian. As a church, we should never tolerate weak Christianity in leadership, and we should never tolerate weak Christianity in the membership. Right? We should always be educating in love, nourishing understanding and growth. We should be committed to those things. And that should start right there at the gate. Should start right there as church membership starts. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning, grateful for our baptism. And Lord, let me never sound not compassionate in the things that I'm saying here. Lord, your elect will come through this door every time. Lord, we will be open, we will be kind, but Father, this is your house, not ours. This is not a social club where we get to decide if we like somebody or not. They must have a full understanding. It is only fair to them. So, Father, I pray that you encourage our church, encourage churches around us, Lord, in this kind of, Lord, scrutiny, if you'll allow the word, so that, Father, we may be doing honest when it comes down to your membership. And, Lord, I pray that you be with us today as we go through the singing services, Lord, and the preaching. Lord, speak to us. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.